John Stott said, until you see the cross as that which is done by you, you will never appreciate that it is done for you. With that in mind, and even as we joined with the crowd on Palm Sunday in singing loud hosannas, I invite you to join with me in saying the bold print in our gospel lesson from John 19. The bold print in verses 6 and 15 when we get there in our reading, as it is printed in our bulletin. The passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it will be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Gracious Holy Spirit, Lord and giver of life, through whom our Lord offered himself without blemish to God our Father on the cross of Calvary, we pray that you would open our eyes to behold him upon his cross, that we may receive his grace and become like him in his humility, goodness, kindness, and love. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, over the last several years, we have taken as our Good Friday meditation one of the seven last words of our Savior from the cross. Those seven words were the word of forgiveness. When Jesus prayed for those who were torturing him, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The word of salvation, when Jesus said to the penitent thief, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The word of relationship, when Jesus entrusted his mother Mary to the care of the apostle John, saying to Mary, "Woman, behold your son," and to John, "Behold your mother." The word of abandonment, those words which began Psalm 22, when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The word of distress, when Jesus said, "I thirst," perhaps saying those words not only to fulfill prophecy, but also to be able to say, maybe with a louder voice, the words which he said next, the words of triumph. After receiving the sour wine, perhaps he was able to say with a louder voice, "It is finished." And the word of reunion, when he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This evening we consider the word of triumph. It is finished. Jesus, of course, appeared to be anything but triumphant when he uttered those words. He had been beaten to the point that he was unrecognizable. He didn't look like himself. Indeed, as Isaiah had prophesied, he was so beaten that he was beyond human semblance. He was no longer discernibly human. He was misshapen flesh and blood and hair and bones, with the spittle of other men now dried on his face as he hung upon the cross, barely able to take another breath. They had taken his clothing, they had taken his tunic, that would be what we would call underwear. So he was hanging there in shame. The most shameful thing they could do, a public spectacle they wished to make of those who dare trespass the Roman government, and a public spectacle the Jewish leaders, his own people, wished to make of him. For he had crossed them and their laws, their traditions, their power, their authority. So there he hung on the cross of Calvary. Those who passed by derided him, wagged their heads at him, and said, "If you are the Son of God, as you claim to be, come down from the cross, and then we will believe you." But he did not come down. He hung there in misery and apparent defeat. This is not a theory. This is not an idea. This is not a philosophy. This is flesh and blood. This is a human being suffering as in a way we cannot even fully comprehend. So how can we speak of triumph when we speak of what he said and did on that day? To answer that, let's consider those words of his, so famous now, "It is finished." What is finished? One way to answer this is that Jesus had finished the life and the suffering His Father had called him to live and to suffer in order to save us. The Father had called him to live in such a way as to save us. This meant living a life that we have failed to live, a life of perfect love for God and neighbor, a life of kindness and humility and forgiveness, a life of serving rather than being served. We may talk about such a life, maybe we aspire to such a life, but Jesus actually lived every moment of his life through childhood and his teenage years and young adulthood and manhood. He actually lived it out, a life of perfect love to God and perfect selfless love for others. And he had to live such a life in order to be our sacrifice. He had to be a lamb without blemish in order to be our Passover lamb. If he had sinned against God or neighbor, even once, he would have been disqualified from being our Savior, and thus we would be lost forever. So when he said, "It is finished," he meant in the first place that he had lived the life that God the Father had sent him to live for us and our salvation. And in the second place, it meant that he had endured the suffering that the Father had sent him to suffer for us and our salvation. Before this day, Jesus had repeatedly said to his disciples, "I must go. It's the Father's will. I cannot but do the Father's will. I must go to Jerusalem and suffer. Suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed." Jesus had submitted to the Father's will for our salvation in that way. He had endured that suffering for us. And as he hung there on the cross, and the sky was darkened, he endured the very judgment of God for our sins. The hell that we deserve was poured out on Jesus as he hung on the cross. That's the cup about which he was speaking in his Gethsemane prayer. He submitted to the Father's will and he stretched out his arms on the hard wood of the cross, and there he drank that cup of God's wrath for our sins, such that when we believe in him, there is now not one more drop of that cup for us to ever have to drink ourselves. The only cup left for the believer to drink now is the cup of blessing, the cup of benediction. Christ drank the cup of malediction. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that we might only receive and drink the cup of blessing now and forever. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of Good Friday and what Jesus did for us, what he went through that day for you and for me. Jesus presumably uttered the words, "It is finished," in Aramaic, his native tongue. But John translated it into Greek using the word tetelestai, which means to bring something to an end, to accomplish a task, a mission, or even to pay what is owed, as in the full payment of a debt. Jesus had done all these things for us. He had finished the life and the suffering his Father had given him to live and suffer in our stead for our salvation. He had ended the alienation that all who believe in him had with God. He paid the debt we owed to God because of our sins. Christ had done for us what we could not do for ourselves. So what is left for us to do in order to accomplish our salvation? Absolutely nothing. All that needed to be done has been done. In the words of Psalm 22 and 31, he has done it. All we need to do is rest in his finished work by faith. And with gratitude, praise him for what he has done. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.